The passage of God's word to which we would briefly direct your attention this morning is in 1 Peter in the 4th chapter in the 6th verse. It reads as follows, "For this is why the gospel was preached even to the dead, that though judged in the flesh to be men, they might live in the spirit with God." This is the word of God. Grace and peace to each of you in the name of him who is, was, and is to come, even Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Not too long ago, I was visiting with Jack Gerber at the Concordia Publishing House, and we were talking about the large number of Bible translations that one finds out on the market today. Jack told me that he thought there were 37 new such Bible translations or paraphrasings of the scripture now on the market, some of them going off, though. I can remember a few years back when I was at the seminary, quite a few years back, and King James was really king when it came to seminary classes. And I have a suspicion that if a seminarian at that point in time would have brought anything into the classroom other than a King James version, he would have been shot at sunrise without benefit of clergy. But then you begin to see sort of an opening of the floodgates with new translations. The first one was the Standard Version, was not well received. It was a paraphrasing of the scripture called Phillips Paraphrasing of the Scripture, which began to pick up a little speed. Then came the Revised Standard Version, revising the Standard Version that had come out, and it caused a great deal of stir in the church, not only because of its publicity, but also, I think, because of the fact that it had some bum translations in it that have since been corrected. But with that, the floodgates seemed to be opened, and there was a New Jerusalem Bible, the NIV, the Good News for Modern Man, and so the list went on and on. One of the interesting things that one finds when you find yourself reading through those new translations is that it's not at all uncommon to come across the passage of Scripture that you've read many times before that literally stops you dead in your tracks because the thing reads different than what you have listened to and heard and read so many times before. The passage of God's Word that I just finished reading to you is one recorded in the RSV in 1 Peter, translated as follows, "For this is why the gospel was preached even to the dead, that though judged in the flesh to be men, they might live in the spirit with God." It's rather interesting, in 1 Peter, by the inspiration of God, Peter is talking about many of the trials and persecutions that the early Christian church is having to bear. Well, they were not nailing them to crosses, they were not burning them at the stake or anything like that, but there was this subtle, ongoing ridicule. So you're a follower of Jesus Christ. When are you going to wise up? And the people and the believers were feeling this. As you find yourself reading along, all at once, coming to the 4th chapter, the 6th verse, it says, "And that's why the gospel is preached even to the dead." Well, that kind of stops you in your tracks. I can recall down through the years, I can never recall, in fact, a pastor walking over to a coffin and preaching to a dead person. I have on a few times when I found myself unprepared, looked out over the congregation and thought they were headed that way. Not their fault, mine. But as one takes the text and pulls it through again and again, what one sees here is that by inspiration, the holy writer is pointing to a mass of living corpses that are all around us in the world. They are people who breathe and talk and laugh and play and take vacations and play golf and all of the things that you and I do, but they are absolutely dead. And that's because they have not come to life in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And coming to the believers then and the believers now and to you and me this morning, he says, "And that's why I leave you behind. That's why I leave you behind, first of all, as a follower of mine, and that's why you men are here at the seminary. You're training yourselves in order that you might go out and shepherd flocks and in order that you might reach out to people who are really living corpses and bring dead people to life in Jesus Christ." I would have to tell you that nothing draws a pastor and his people closer together than the moment of death. I cannot tell you every child I baptized. I cannot tell you every young couple I married. I cannot tell you every young person I confirmed, but I could come very close very close to telling you the name of every person whose body I tucked into the earth or ministered to in the moment of death during the 13 years I was in the parish ministry. I can recall so clearly a man in the last parish who decided to build himself a corn crib, and he fell off the ladder, hit his head on a piece of cement. Now a wife and five small children sat in the front of the church saying, "Why, God?" And you know, even at moments like that, a pastor would love to say, "Bill, come back to life." There was a football player, the kind of guy you didn't know whether you liked to have him show up at young people's meeting or not. He was so mischievous. He made that dramatic play on the football field on Friday night, and now he just didn't get up. And on Monday, a church is full of people saying, "Why, Eric, God? Why, Eric?" It was a couple who started going together. I can remember joining their hands at the altar of the Lord, one on the other. They pledged themselves to be faithful till death, only 4 months later to find a confused little bride sitting in the front of the church saying, why can't God? There were little girls with long golden curls. There were little boys, the apple of Grandpa's eye. But there were grandpas and grandmas, and you can't live with someone for a number of years without your life and their life becoming melded into one. And when you pull it apart in death, there is a sting, a bitter sting. Well, by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, Peter comes to you, to me, and to the believers then, and says, "And that's why God has left you behind. He's left you behind to bring dead people to life in Jesus Christ. To go out to a world of living corpses, and even if you have to take a little ridicule and a little hurt and a little pain to share with them the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might come to life in Christ through the gospel and live eternally." And so if someone walks up to you someday and maybe your relatives will say, "Why are you studying to be a pastor? You could stay home on the farm. You could be a computer engineer. There's so many things in life that you really could do. Or you lay people here, why do you devote so much time to the church?" I believe the text gives you a very simple answer. As I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be engaged in the process of bringing dead people to life in Christ. May God use this institution of our church body. May He use all of our congregations. May He use all of our pastors and our teachers and our DCEs and all of our lay people and fire us up as we move into the future to become more a dramatic force for God in bringing dead people to life in Jesus Christ. It is for that, O God, this day that we boldly pray. Amen.